Well, we're in our last and fifth lesson on communication and how that the way we speak really shapes our lives. It directs our success, and it probably is the single greatest influence on how well we do in life in all the important areas like relationships and with God and at work, second only to the providence of God. And so this is our last lesson. We spent three on learning how to listen, some ideas on listening, and then last week and this week are on how to speak. You always want to listen first before you speak. We read several scriptures about that. A little more work here to do as I change screen. Just give me a second. Okay. So, on speaking. If you're going to have an important conversation, and even if you're not, these are just principles that are good all the time. But if you're planning an important, high-value conversation, then the S in the word speak stands for save that conversation for the right time and the right place. And we looked at Ruth, how she did that. She was going to tell Boaz that he was close family. And by right, in the scriptures, he should redeem her. He should marry her. And so she just didn't run up to him and say, hey, dude. She waited till he had a successful day in the harvesting of the grain, separating the wheat and the seed and the chaff. He waited till he was well fed, that he laid down, and at the right time, according to her guide, her mentor, her mother-in-law, Naomi, she brought that up. And because of that, those two became the ancestors of Jesus. Amazing, awesome. And then the next, the P in the word speak is to pray and plan. We see that in Nehemiah 1 and 2, where his heart was heavy because of what had happened in Jerusalem. So he prayed and mourned and fasted for many days, and he planned. And when he finally came before the king for the first time in a while, his plan succeeded because of God's help and because of his approach. He chose the right time, he chose the right place, but more importantly, he prayed and he planned. And then E was emphasized with their need first. Because look, if you are discussing a conflict, you need to express your hurt. You need to express your concerns, all that kind of thing. And that's okay, but not first. First, find out where they're from. Listen carefully and find out where they're from. And in Ephesians 4:29, it talks about according to the need, and then it says of the moment, but according to the need, and it's talking about the need of the listener. So you empathize with their needs first. Are they hurt? Are they angry? Find out where they're coming from. You'll always be able to communicate better once you know where they're at. Today, the A in the word speak stands for affirm the positive alternative. And boy, is the scripture just overflowing with that principle. You know, you can tell it like it is. You're just a lousy dad, and you just never get it right, and you know, your soul's in trouble. And you can tell it like it is, but most people know how it is. Not everybody. And you need to address specifics, I get that. But if all you do is pound on the negativity just doesn't work very well. There's a few that have such honest hearts that no matter your approach, they may go, wow, you're right. But for most people, when you're just pounding them with negativity, all you do is close the spirit and close their ears. They don't want to hear what you have to say. And our goal is to listen so that people want to speak to us. And to speak in such a way that people want to listen to it. Did I say that right? I hope so. But affirm the positive alternative. And we'll develop that in detail. But don't tell it like it is. Tell it like it could be. Tell it like it could be. We want to look at God's word because it is the power, positive power for change. Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, power, and positivity. God gives a positive alternative. You read the scriptures and look, he has to address consequences of negative living, but here's the message of the gospel in a nutshell. Hey, you have two choices. You can choose to continue to live in a world of darkness, stumbling wherever you go, hurting relationships, you can do that. You have the right because God made you a free will being. Or you could choose to live in light, where your life has meaning, where you can have an impact, an eternal impact on other people. You could touch lives in a positive way, and you can do good. In the end, God brings you home. Two choices. There is the negative, but the focus in the Bible is not on the negative. It's on the positive alternative. You can become a child of God. And so that's kind of a quick overview. We'll get into some detail now. In Proverbs 15, verse 2, it's a great verse, they all are, but it says, the tongue of the wise, our speech, the way we talk, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. But the mouth of fools spouts folly. That acceptable? To who? To God? Well, he judges every word we use, right? Jesus tells us that. But the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable to the listener. What do you mean? And that word could be translated, the tongue of the wise, the speech, the talk of the wise makes knowledge attractive. It makes knowledge appealing. Wow, really? I want that. I'm interested in becoming a Christian. Or, yeah, I'd like to learn how to be a better in that part of life. But the tongue of the wise makes it go interesting, appealing, acceptable, and good. Wow. Thank you for sharing that with me, Samuel, or Sharon. That's what the tongue of the wise does. Now, the Lord expects truth. He expects us to speak the truth. You know that. That's the foundation of Christianity. Those who worship him must worship him, God, in spirit and truth, must worship him. The truth will set you free. If you're a disciple of Jesus, he says in John 8:31, you'll know the truth. You'll know it. Everything is based upon truth. So he expects truth, but with the proper delivery. I do know Christians, and I've heard some say it themselves, that when talking to the lost, one of the first things they say is, you're going to hell. Well, that may be true, but that's not right. That's not the right way to talk to anybody. Jesus didn't do that. You look at all the prostitutes and tax collectors and just sinners, blatant sinners and the rest, and he just never did that. The only people he got in their face with are those that wouldn't listen to his positive approach, the keepers of the law, the Pharisees and the priests. And he said, you need to clean up your act, you hypocrites. But to the rest, he never said, you're going to hell. It doesn't work. Negativity just is not very effective. So God wants us to speak the truth, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. Then it's seasoned just right. Then it's acceptable. Then it's appealing. And people are much more likely to listen. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. 2 Timothy 2:25, along the same line. With gentleness, Paul says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. A gentle approach helps people listen. And you know this because you get talked to every day. And when someone speaks to you in an honoring way, in a gentle way, even if it's something that's difficult, even if it's something that's unpleasant, we're more likely to listen. We're not on the defensive. We don't feel insulted or degraded. So in gentleness, perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. That's the whole goal. Having been held by him, captive by him, to do his will. So it's expects truth with proper delivery. So there are three approaches to making knowledge acceptable. And this is gold. This is gold, my friends. If I can present it right, as I work on these things, I've never had it crunched together in the way that we've been studying for the past 5 weeks. And I'm drooling. I can't wait for the next disagreement with Lisa, because I've got tools that I understand, tools that may be difficult, but I can do. And so this is gold. I've been praying that the way I put it together makes sense, is scriptural, and that will be appealing and acceptable to you. So you want to make a change in your family? Be ready to explain why the change is beneficial to everybody, the positive alternative. What I'm saying is this: we need to share the benefits. If you are in a conflict or disagreement or just a new discussion you're bringing up, share the benefits. Tell them why it's good, how they will gain from it. Tell them why we need to change, and because they're going to ask this. I mean, I know, I'm getting to know Lucas's children and some of your children. You had a great conversation. I think it was Cyrus last week or the week before, and they're smart. Kids have a brain. They're just not wise yet. But when you tell them to change, hey, we're going to make a change, they want to know, how will it benefit me? Why should I change, right? If you're at work and you're a supervisor at all, study after study, and I'll say that a lot over the next months because it's so true, but study after study shows that people are resistant to change. And I made a lot of changes in my company as I learned how to run things better. And there's always resistance to change. So if you can say, but look, wouldn't you like this? Wouldn't this be great if we were here? Be ready to explain and share the benefits. Even when I'm up here, or anybody's up here teaching or preaching, aren't you asking sometimes, well, so what? How is this going to help me? You ever do that? You ever listen to a sermon and go, okay, well, yeah, but how's it going to help me? What's your point? What am I supposed to do with this? Share the benefit. So Jesus did that all the time, as God did. John 4 in our reading, 4:13. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, they were by the well of Jacob in Samaria. And he asked her for a drink. And why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And he says, everyone who drinks of this water is going to get thirsty again. Will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. He was telling her the benefit of what he had to offer. Give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to drink. Jesus shared the benefit over and over, and God does through both testaments. Number two, you need to share the benefit, but you need to say it positively, because you're going to have to deal with disagreements. You're going to have to deal with the negative sometimes, and I'm not in any way pretending like you shouldn't, but say it positively. Now, Lucas has been in my home in the last 3.5 years. I was just figuring out Lucas over 200 times. 200 times, once a week, but then we worked together for a while one summer. Hundreds of times, he's seen my garage. Dangerous. And he had to work in there. And, you know, he could have gone, Mike, man, What a slob. Get rid of this stuff on OfferUp or whatever, but man, it's inefficient. We have to look for things and we could trip and come on, man, you are just a mess. Get your act together. Or he could say, Mike, hey, you think we could get some time this week to focus on the garage, man? We could move this stuff and we could sell this stuff. And can you imagine how great it would be if we had more room and we could find things faster? And the same issue. But the positive approach always is more successful and appealing and acceptable, which is what we're trying to do. So with the woman at the well, this woman is messed up. She's immoral, and if you know the story, she's been married 5 times, and now the 6th guy, she's just shacking up with him. She's not even married to him. She's immoral, and she's at the well alone with Jesus, apparently. And why is she there at that time of the day all alone? Well, didn't women usually go together for protection and for conversation and in the morning to get their water? Probably because she's been shunned, my guess. But the whole village knew about her. That's one of the ways she was able to say, hey, you got to hear this guy who told me all about myself. She was probably embarrassed. But she was an immoral woman who had a messed up religion, if you know anything about the Samaritans, man. They perverted the Old Testament and didn't follow it. And if you read the whole chapter, you'll see that she brings that up. Don't you Jews say we should worship over here in this mountain, Jerusalem, but our forefathers said we should worship over here. Messed up. But he never pounded on her. He never just belittled her. You, man, you aren't even worth living. I mean, just get out of here. I don't want your water. No. Jesus never did that. She was still precious, and Jesus treated her so. He said in verse 10, I don't have that one on a slide, but let's look at John 4, verse 10. Here she is, with a messed up life, and Jesus is appealing to her in a positive way. And in John 4:10, he says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, because she didn't, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, that was Jesus, he said to her, give me a drink, if you knew that, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And in another place, he says, eternal life. She's not even a Jew, and Jesus is offering her salvation. And he's doing it in a positive way, and he could have just really hammered her for all her immorality and sins, but he did not, because it's never effective. He wanted to win her, so he put it in a positive way. Same with us when we're trying to share the gospel. We want to say it in a positive way. Not, hey, you're lost. But man, do you know how good life could be? Do you know how good life could be if you were a child of God? You'd have answers for one thing. You'd have better relationships. You'd have challenges, but everything would be better. And do you need to address sin directly sometimes? Of course, Matthew 18:15. I don't think I wrote that down for you. I did not. But Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, go to him. The first thing you do is slap him. Oh, no, it doesn't say that, does it? If your brother sins, go to him in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. That's what we're about. Winning people. Our brothers and sisters that we meet with all the time and know, and those that we've known. But our goal is to win people. And you don't win your brother by verbally slapping him around, but by putting it in the positive. Even though we need to address sin. No doubt about that. But there's a right way to do it. So Jesus, continuing on with the woman at the well, he said to her 6 verses later, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. He said to her, you have said correctly, I have no husband, but you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you've truly said. From the context, you can tell he already knew she didn't have a husband because he disagreed. Yes, you don't have a husband, but you've had five. He knew all this already, but he put it in a positive way that would engage her in the conversation. Dropping down to John 4:22, you worship what you do not know because you're stupid, and man, you've been lazy, you haven't been, no. Even when they're messed up and the religion is messed up and she asked Jesus a religious question, even then, he did it in a positive way. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But look at the positive now. But an hour is coming, because they're talking about where to worship, which mountain. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. He's trying to win her, and he knows the right way to do it. He's not putting her down for being the wrong religion. He's saying, you can do better. There's something way better. Let me tell you about it. So you say it positively. You share the benefits. You say it positively, which Jesus has been doing right here. So you want to be persuasive with your kids, husband, wife, clients, customers, in-laws. The more pleasant you are, the more pleasant we are, the more persuasive we'll be. Proverbs 16:21. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and this sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. You want to win your kids? Do it because I said so. I'm not saying you shouldn't ever say that. I'm not saying that. Maybe I think that, but use sweetness. Treat your children with honor. Now, they need to learn to obey immediately because their life might be in danger, and we want to train them. Look, you can ask me why later, but when I tell you to do something, if there's urgency in my voice, you jump. You do it now. Get out of the street, or don't move, or whatever it is. But most of the time, we have the time to speak to them pleasantly. And that's way more persuasive. I learned that. My kids and I were tight until they started hitting the preteens, about 12 years old. And I kind of continued talking to them like they were in elementary school rather than they're going to be adults in 5, 6, 8 years. And it didn't work. When I changed how I spoke to them, instead of go clean your room, hey, Tamara, I noticed your room's a little messy. Could you go and clean it up, honey? You'll really enjoy it a lot better. That was so much more effective. So let's say that you go into some place, whether it's a government office or a store or a restaurant, and your server or the clerk is just impolite, that clearly doesn't care about you, just treats you really, and they've made the mistake, and you're there to get them, hey, this isn't me on this driver's license, or hey, I ordered my steak medium rare, and this is the burnt offering right here. They're not an easy person, clearly, to get along with. And so, which is going to be more effective? Who is your cook anyway? What are they, in an elementary school or something like that? Don't they know how to cook? I've heard people that I love, not my wife, not my kids, but I've heard people I was eating with that really kind of tore into the waiter who didn't cook the food anyway. But even if they did, which way are you going to get better service? You want it resolved? So you put them down and you insult them and in their face, or, because I worked in a restaurant for years. It's not wise to do that. Did you watch that Beethoven movie where the wife didn't like the people, they felt they kind of, so she spit in their drink? And I mean, at least during the COVID season, don't insult your servers. But what's going to be more effective? If they're in a bad mood and just impolite, maybe you've seen them and worked with them before, and yuck, I got the same one again. But if you are gentle and gracious and treat them with kindness, are they going to bend over backwards for you? I don't know. But there's a lot better chance they're going to resolve the problem if you treat them with respect in the way you would want to be treated, rather than telling them that they're incompetent and so it's their business. So I like this saying: I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. I've been abrasive. I know you can't believe that, but oh, not Lisa's going, yes, I can. I'm never persuasive when I'm abrasive. It just doesn't work, and I know that many of you are better at your speech than I am. But this needs to be said, because we're still in the learning curve, and some are not as skilled yet, and they're newer in the Lord. So that just is not a good way to go. So, number one, share the benefit. Here's why we want to make the change. Two, say it in a positive tone, even if you're dealing with something negative. I can see, man, I see in you the potential to be an outstanding dad. You could make a few changes and your kids would adore you. Or I see in you the potential to be a great student to a child or grandchild. You're smart. And if we can just teach you a few skills, you can be an awesome student where you feel really good and you learn well and you get good grades. And so you say it positively. And lastly, always offer hope. Always offer hope. So powerful. It's a stabilizing force of the soul. Well, we'll get to that in just a second. But look at Romans 5:5. And hope doesn't disappoint. Amen. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hebrews 6:9. We looked at this a few weeks ago, 6 weeks ago. Hope is what stabilizes our soul, which affects us on a daily basis, but it stabilizes our emotions and how we perceive the world. And it says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, the hope of salvation, a hope both sure and steadfast. Hope is so powerful, and we need to offer it. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred, I know that's a little tricky, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It just means this. If we don't experience, if it takes too long sometimes for us to experience anything good, we can lose hope. It's put off. It's been deferred. And people who are depressed, people who are deeply depressed, they don't have hope anymore. I've been there. Only one time, 4 to 6 months, I'm not sure how long it lasted. I have never experienced anything as painful in my life, as horrible in my life. And I've had just lots of pain in my life, physical. Nothing was terrible like depression was. I had no hope. You know, I love fishing. And I remember my son taught me how to play a video game. And I said, I'm going to go fishing tomorrow. And I'm depressed when I'm playing the game. And you know, it's midnight. I really should start getting ready. I just don't care. I mean, I love fishing. And it's 1 o'clock. I should, who cares? And 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. I didn't go fishing the next day. When I finally did go fishing, it was an incredible day. The river was beautiful. The water was perfect. There was a 4-point buck, which I've only seen a few times in my life. Huge buck. I wasn't fishing for him. I'm just saying that was an additional thing, right? Huge buck. And I said, so what? I said, this should move me. I should go, wow. And I didn't. I just had no hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And by the hand of God, by the hand of God, hope rescued me. Hope rescued me. And I said, after I learned how to get out of depression, I said, I will never allow myself, and you may not have the tools. I didn't even know what depression was. Seriously, I'd heard about it. I didn't know what it felt like. Didn't know that I had it. Didn't know I was angry all the time, negative all the time, no hope all the time. But went to a baptized believer, and he said, you're depressed. And the material he had me study gave me hope. And I said, I'll never do that again. I'll never allow myself to be there again. I never have. I've had bad things happen, as we all have. I felt the chemicals go through my body, and where just that sickening feeling, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, of depression. I said, I am not allowing this to happen. And an hour later, as bad as the situation was, all those terrible feelings were gone because I had the tools, and one of them is the hope that God offers us. So powerful. Years ago, one of my children, early adulthood, really struggling in life. Things were not good. She was making bad choices. But I knew the person inside of her was incredible. And I said to her, honey, I believe in you. I believe in you. You have what it takes to have a great life. And I'd forgotten that I said that. Years later, she told someone that I had said that. My dad said he believed in me. And she expressed how big a deal that was to her. And I'm so proud of her now. So proud of her now. But hope, it's the game changer. It's the life changer. It's so, so powerful. So always offer hope. Always offer hope. Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary, heavy laden, depressed, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me. Jesus always gave hope to those who wanted it. So fight. If you're human and someone has wronged you, offended you, done something really stupid or hurtful, fight the desire to scold. Fight the desire to put them down. That's the elder's job. I'm kidding. Just kidding, guys. They don't do that. But fight the desire to put them down and lift them up instead. Give them hope and say, listen, I know things aren't good right now, but you have incredible potential. We can do this together. You can be a tremendous whatever. The Bible, you know, it tells us the consequences of sin. It has to deal with negative issues. But it's not called the bad news. The word gospel means the good news. Because that's what this is. It's great news. Full of hope. We want to live by it and share it with others. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, our last point, our last letter, K. K is really simple, really hard. Keep calm, don't argue. So you're in a conversation, something is said that really irritates you no end. I mean, it just triggers you, pushes your buttons. They might say something, you know what? Of course you do, but I'm going to say it anyway. Your spouse knows your triggers. So do your kids. And a lot of your good friends, they know your triggers, and you know theirs. And it's not loving to use the triggers or the buttons. It's not loving to do it. But when we're in a bad mood, when we let our guard down, when we forget the principles of how powerful communication is, sometimes we do. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't. We don't stay calm. But don't argue. Don't argue. No, it's not easy. It's not easy. But it's absolutely and positively worth the effort to learn how to stay calm in a heated situation. Worth the effort. Proverbs 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. You know, I don't have a good book. I don't have a good commentary on Proverbs. I'd like one if anyone has one. But I read one guy, he said, well, restrains his words means he doesn't talk too much. You know, he likes to say a whole, but he doesn't talk too much. He's missing the point, man. To restrain means to hold back. That means when we restrain our words, it means we are tempted to say a lot of different things, but we restrain our words. We hold back the ones that don't offer hope, that don't share the benefits, that aren't positive. We hold those back. We restrain our words, and that kind of a person has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit, don't you love that? He who has a cool spirit, calm on the inside, controlled, is a man of understanding. So it says, the guy that does this has knowledge and understanding. You mean like an encyclopedia? You mean he can just, yeah, oh, you want to know everything that Encyclopedia Britannica has on the word B, or the letter B that starts with a B? That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about very specific knowledge. The one who restrains his words and the one who has a cool spirit, they know in the conversation, they're not spouting anger, when they're conversing, they know the desired outcome. They know what they want to achieve from the conversation, and they also understand that expressing anger and irritation won't achieve the goal. It's tough when your emotions are running, but you can train yourself, and I'm getting better at it, saying, I'm angry right now, but what's my goal here? A better relationship? A better understanding? So what's my goal here? Or is my goal here to scold? And so the man of understanding understands that specifically, that if he restrains his words and has a cool spirit, a calm attitude, he's going to be, or she's going to be, more successful. There's no value. There's just no value in getting worked up. I've tried it a lot of times. Kind of like Solomon, he tried a lot of things. I've tried getting worked up a lot. I haven't enjoyed the fruits, and I doubt if you have either. So there's a couple books here. John Gottman, PhD, Dr. Gottman, researcher at the UW, wrote the best book on marriage I've ever read, The Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work. And why it's so impressive, it was groundbreaking. He's the first ever researcher in the world to video, and you'll hear me use this in sermons in the future because there's so much, but he videotaped and recorded hundreds of thousands of discussions between husbands and wives. And a lot of the time, they had heart monitors and blood pressure monitors and things that monitored their perspiration and the manufacturing, if I remember correctly, of certain hormones, and he monitored them. And so he wouldn't watch the conversation live. He would watch it on a videotape. And he would say, okay, he's saying this, but whoa, look at his heart rate. She's saying this, but look at her blood pressure, man, it's spiking. And he made some really, his marital counseling is three times as successful as the norm out there. Three times as successful, all biblically based. I say that. He doesn't know it necessarily. He's a Jew, not a Christian, but I've read the book several times and just spot on. And so he not only confirms the Bible, what's cool about it is he gives the details on how it works, on how some of it works. So you go, oh, that's what's happening? I'm leading to a point. Remaining, having a cool spirit and restraining our words, he uses similar language. And he says, you know, you can get worked up in a conversation where your blood pressure and heart rate spike, you're perspiring, and, And you're so worked up, we know for a fact it harms our ability to think rationally. We're more likely to say things we would never say if we were calm. More likely to say things that are going to do harm and not good. And he calls it flooding. He calls it flooding. You're just flooded with emotion, the heart and rate, blood pressure, all these kind of things, just going. And men take longer to cool down than women. For men, if they've been flooded, generally 20 minutes before things return to normal, including more rational thinking. 20 minutes. Women recover faster, for whatever that means. It's cool. And he says, you know, if you're in a heavy conversation and you've lost this right here, if at all possible, take a break, because you're not going to accomplish anything good. Rarely you're going to accomplish anything good if you're worked up, you're angry, you're not restraining your words. He says, if at all possible, in a polite way, say, hey, could we take a short break? I'm not handling this well right now. It's on me, but could we talk about this a little while later? And the results are just much better. That's John Gottman. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You got your negative and you got your positive alternative. So want to destroy a conversation, increase tension, have bad emotions? Of course you don't. Nor do I. Well, the surefire way to ruin a conversation is to speak harshly to the other person, cut them off in mid-sentence and this kind of thing when they're speaking. Why speak at all if nothing good will come from it? And it won't. I mean, it's a rare thing unless the other person is exceptional. James 1:20. I want to say this verse, that the Bible does not promote venting, does not promote spewing our anger and pounding on the other person verbally. It doesn't promote it, and it doesn't condone it. It's never okay. It's never okay, no matter who you're talking to. And I say this, and I'm listening to myself, and I understand that. James 1:20 says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Another way to say this is this. If we get angry, we're probably going to do something unrighteous, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So I have been training myself for about 20 years now. Mike, anger is your enemy. Anger is your enemy. Anytime you feel it, remember, it's not your friend. Not your friend. So, man, I'm pretty much out of time here. I'll share one thing with you that I did as a young Christian. I shared with Cricket, and he shared back a story with me. But I was just a contractor in a home, and the guy, I just put a big new waterproof deck over living space, and it's a new home. And I go in there, and he's swearing at me, and blah, 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 and, you know, lousy, and this and that. And I'd never done this before, but the louder he got, the quieter I got. He just kept screaming, and it's okay. If I blew it, we'll make it right. Now, I don't think I did, but there's an easy way to figure this out. You believe your deck is leaking, we'll put a dam around the edge of it. It was a big deck, and we'll flood it. We'll just fill it full of water, and you'll know. If we blew it, we make all the damages right. I think it's coming through your walls that you haven't sealed yet. They're open. When it rains, it goes, and that was the fact. But it was interesting because I never tried it before. He's screaming at me, and I just got quieter and quieter. He calmed down, and he actually apologized. I didn't ask him to. I didn't say, don't swear at me. I just got gentler and gentler, and the man calmed down himself. A gentle answer turns away wrath. So Cricket heard me say that. And he had the same exact experience. He was in a ditch, a guy screaming up at him, and he just got quieter, 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 and things turned out well. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. This is who we are. We're an encouragement to the people we speak to. We're known as people who lift up and edify, and we'll get better at it, because that's who we are. the word speak here, say at the right time and place, and I have some verses if you want to write them down. I don't know what happened to the one for Affirm, but pray and plan, emphasize with their needs first, Affirm the positive alternative. There's a bunch on that. If you want some, I'll give them to you, and keep calm and don't argue. So, hope that you'll have some victories. Hope you'll use this stuff. I've got some homework for you. These are online if you need them, or I can give you notes. I haven't written up some of them, but condense some notes and write them up. If you like them, I'd love to share them with you. I've already been asked by a few people for them. But choose one. Choose one of the listening skills or speaking skills that you need to work on the most and go for it. Don't work on them all at once, too much. But choose one. And then, as I've said before, keep a journal. Write down your victories and your failures, and you'll see your victories increase. And God will be very pleased, and so will the people that we communicate with. Thank you so much. At this time, we'll have our song of invitation. Please stand.